I'm turning to the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and I'd like to read several verses there, but we'll not deal with all of these verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Sometimes the charge is made that Christianity offers something hereafter, but nothing here and now. That is one of the criticisms that the liberal gave many years ago. He said that, "I do not believe in a religion of the hereafter. I believe in a religion of the here and now." Well, it's quite wonderful to have a religion of the hereafter. I certainly would not want to give up that hope. But it's also nice to have one for the here and now. The communists used to sing the little ditty that it's pie in the sky by and by. And I heard one of them in San Francisco singing that in a meeting they had. I didn't know what I was going to one night, and it was advertised as a political party meeting, and my wife and I were up there on a holiday. That was before I even came to California. And I went in and sat down. She went to the hotel and went to bed. And so I went in and sat in the back. And they sang this. I found out it was a communist meeting. I said to one of the fellows afterward, I said to him, "Do you get any pie here now?" He didn't look like he was getting much pie, by the way. And he said, "Well, we hope to." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "it, you're sure going to be disappointed if you don't get it here, and then you don't get it hereafter. You're going to miss it all the way through." I said, "But you're wrong if you think Christianity doesn't offer something for the here and now." And that's what Paul is saying in the fifth chapter of Romans. Having said that men are justified by faith, and they stand before God justified by faith, then he mentions the things that you and I have here and now that we can enjoy here and now. And these are things that actually the world today is looking for. The man on the outside wants these things. And some of them are paying dearly to try to get these things. Let me mention them. Paul actually lists eight of them here. Let me mention the first one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to have peace of mind and peace of heart is a wonderful thing. One of the ladies on our tour had been a missionary in India. And by the way, they're bringing over a great deal of the worship of Krishna, as we'll see in the pictures tonight. And this former missionary in India knew a great deal about it, and she began to talk to one of these young men. And she asked him, "Why in the world do you go through this?" He said, "I'm looking for peace. We're looking for peace in our hearts, and we can't find it in this country." And she says, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I have peace." And he was willing to listen to her. And she told him about how the Lord Jesus Christ gave her peace of heart. And the little fellow walked away and he said, I wish I had peace like that. But he wasn't willing to take that step of faith that brings that peace of heart to the mind today of those who trust Christ. When I was just a boy, I went down to a Methodist altar and I knelt, and a man knelt across from me. He never said a word to me. And the boy that had come down with me, his mother came down, and she was a shouting Methodist, and she began to weep, and he began to weep, and I began to weep, and the man jumped up, and he says, he's prayed through. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, but whatever it was, I didn't do it. And I wish somebody had taken a little tow-headed boy aside at that time and have told him, because he got in a lot of trouble after that. And I never shall forget, after I went to Detroit and an awful experience there, and I came back homesick and heartsick, I sat on the front porch of a minister in Nashville, Tennessee, and he told me how you could have peace with God by trusting Christ, that the Lord Jesus is the one who made peace. And he used a very simple illustration. He said that when man sinned, in the Garden of Eden, that the thing that happened was something like this, that God and man had had fellowship. But when man sinned, man ran away from God, and a holy God couldn't accept him anymore like he was. And the man kept running from God, and God went after him. God recovered him. But it was not until Christ came and paid the penalty for sin. And what happened was that he turned around. We hear today the word reconciliation. It's in this passage I read. He's given to us the reconciliation. You see, God is reconciled. God has turned around. Christ has died. And God's not after you tonight to hurt you. He doesn't want to harm you. He's for you. He died for you. And the message of the gospel is, be ye reconciled to God. You turn around. God's already turned around. He's inclined toward you. And the gospel is a message for you to turn around and come to God. Stories told about the Negro boy down in my Southland years ago, that he was applying for membership in a church, and the deacons were examining him, and they were sound in the faith. And they said to this boy, how'd you get saved? He said, I did my part, and God did his part, and they thought they had him. They said to him, well, young man, what was your part, and what was God's part? He said, my part was the sinning. God's part was the saving. I done run from him as far as these rebellious legs of mine could take me, and he done took out after me until he done run me down. May I say to you, that's the way he got saved. And that's the way I got saved. And if you're saved, I have a notion it was something like that. We have peace with God. He made peace. God's not against you tonight. And to me, the most wonderful thing in the world is to know tonight when I pillow my head that God is not against me. I failed him, but he's not against me. He's not back of the house with a club waiting for me to turn the corner. He's not a policeman, that he's my friend, he's on my side, he died for me, and now he wants me to be reconciled to him. And when we're reconciled to him, then both turn around and there's fellowship again. And that's a peace that you can only know when you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior. That's the first thing. I don't mention the others other than just enumerate them. We have access to God. That's a glorious privilege. A lot of people today wish they had somebody to talk to. And we have access to God. And also we rejoice in hope. And we have a hope today. The man in the world has no hope. You want to see men's faces today? Take a trip tomorrow down 6th Street and look in where the stock market report's being given. I took a look in there the other day. I thought they were having a wake. And they were, by the way the stock market was going. You talk about sadness Men have no hope in the world today. I thank God that I'm not depending on the United Nations or the Republicans or the Democrats to work out the problems of the world. I have a notion they're not going to do it. I don't think they can solve the problems of this world. My hope is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a hope tonight, and it's a wonderful hope. He says that we glory our joy in trouble. And then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. And the sixth one is the Holy Spirit's given to a believer. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul says in the 8th of Romans here, what? Know ye not, if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That was the test. It still is the test, by the way, of a child of God, whether he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. And only the Holy Spirit can make the love of God real. This is not our love for him. That's pretty minor. It's his love for us. And only the Holy Spirit can make that real to us today. How is that love demonstrated? God's demonstrated his love for you tonight, and you can't keep him from loving you. I think it was wrong years ago to tell a child that did wrong, and I've heard that on several occasions, Willie, don't do that. God won't love you. My friend, God will love you. I don't care what you do, who you are, you can't keep God from loving you. You can put up an umbrella. You can come in out of the sunshine, but you can't keep the sun from shining. You can get into the place where you don't experience the love of God, but you can't keep him from loving you, my friend. And here, he's demonstrated it. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. If you tonight are a good, righteous, perfect individual, he didn't die for you. He only died for the ungodly. But the only kind that are in the world, according to God, are ungodly folk. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Do you know tonight anyone that would die for you? Could you put on the fingers of one hand those that would die for you tonight? Could you do that? Could you put on one finger tonight somebody that would die for you? Well, you have one finger you can put up. Christ died for you. And he didn't die for you because you're nice and sweet and you go to Sunday school. He didn't die for you because you're a good neighbor. He didn't die for you because you're trying to do the best you can. He died for you because you're a lost sinner, hell doomed. He died for you because he loves you. You're not fit for heaven. I'm not fit for heaven. But he said, I'll die for you and make you fit for heaven. That is the thing that he has done for you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. For a good man some might die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For you and for me. And he died for you. Somebody said, well, I didn't ask him to. You didn't have to ask him to. This is his plan of salvation. You take it or leave it. He didn't wait till I got here and said, Vernon McGee, do you think you like the way I'm working it out? He did it 1,900 years ago, planned it in eternity past, long before I was ever heard of. Didn't even give me a chance to decide whether I like it or not. He says, here it is. You can accept it or reject it. I've done this for you. And the thing that's amazing about it is that this is the one plan that an infinite God could work out to save you. And as far as I can tell, it's the only plan that would have worked. For Christ to die and pay the penalty for your sin so he could still be a holy, righteous God and maintain his high, lofty, just moral order. God can't slip sinners into heaven under cover of darkness. God can't let down the bars of heaven to let you in. Just because you say you pay your debts, you haven't measured up to His standard. You haven't come up to where He is, but He's loved you. And He gave His Son to make it possible for you to be saved. And He says, here it is. Pay it or leave it. And that's where free will comes in, by the way. But that's not all that He did. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is the seventh thing that's mentioned here. I don't think I've ever preached on this before. I've taught it, of course, several times. But we're saved from wrath. There is a theological professor in a seminary that has now denied the inerrancy of Scripture. And he's made the statement that the Bible does not teach that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation period. Years ago, I sent word to him. I'd take him to lunch, pay for his lunch, and show him at least a dozen passages that teach that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation period. This happened to be one of the passages. Back in the Old Testament, a great deal is said about a great day of wrath that is coming on this earth. The Lord Jesus labeled that period and called it the Great Tribulation period. He said there was nothing like it before. There'd be nothing like it afterward. It's coming on the earth. But again and again, we're told that that great day of wrath will come upon the earth, but that the church will not go through that period. That's what he's saying here. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And the only wrath that's coming upon this earth in the future is that great tribulation period. He says we're saved from wrath through him. That means we're delivered from that. You see, when he died for us, he paid the penalty for our sins that we'd not be judged for them. And the Great Tribulation period is a judgment period that's coming on the earth. God must judge this earth. Now, I know a great many people do not like that today, and yet those same people, I've heard them say, well, I think God ought to do something about Stalin, and God should do something about Hitler, and my friend, God will do something about you, too. God intends to judge. And the great day of wrath is a period of judgment. When Christ bore our sin upon the cross, paid the penalty, we're delivered from judgment, any judgment, that is, for sin in the future. And I thank God for that, because I want to tell you, that gives peace of mind and heart. If I got what was coming to me, I know I'd be judged. But He bore it for me. He's already paid the penalty for my sin. And tonight, your sins are in one of two places. They can't be in a third place. Either your sin is on you tonight and you're coming into judgment, or your sin is on Christ, for He paid for it, you've accepted Him, and you have passed from judgment unto life, from death to life, and you'll not come into condemnation. May I say that that is the hope that is given to the child of God today, saved from wrath through Him. I think that's a wonderful thing. Right now, and I was talking to a psychiatrist the other day, and he teaches in one of our colleges, and he said, you know, Dr. McGee, there's a revolution going on in psychology today. This Dr. Moyer, who's the top man, has taken a new position, and he's ditched Freud. Freud says that we have a guilt complex. And the reason that we have a guilt complex, because we are afraid of what we're going to do. Therefore, if you want to get rid of your guilt complex, according to Freud, you go out tonight and get drunk. Right, that's what he said. You get rid of it. And that's given by some today. A member of this church was told by a psychiatrist that she ought to go down from his office, get on a bar stool, and take up with the first man that came along. That was his remedy for her. She said, I'm a Christian. He says, that's your problem. That's your hang-up. May I say to you that they're changing that today. And Dr. Moyer says, it's not because of the future. He says the reason that you have a guilt complex is because of your past. You know you're a sinner. And you have that guilt complex because you know you're wrong. And you know it, don't you? Every one of you know that you know it. And that's what Christ died for. He's delivered us from wrath to come. Sure, I deserve it. A psychology professor out at USC told me out in front here several years ago. He said, that guilt complex that you have is like your arm. You can't get rid of that arm without cutting it off. And you just can't get rid of that guilt complex. Oh, you can transfer it. The psychologist has ways of transferring it, but you won't get rid of it. What'll happen is, and he made this statement, he said, the only place I've ever found that you can get rid of that guilt complex is to bring it to the foot of the cross. And he says you can get rid of it there, because he bore it all. And you're without guilt. He's delivered us and removed our guilt so that we stand justified before God. Now, that's not all. The eighth thing is, to me, one of the most wonderful things, and it's this. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the reconciliation. That's where the atonement should be that. And not only so, but we just joy in God. There are too many unhappy Christians today. They ought not to be. Do you know that one of the things that tonight, I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what your physical condition is. I do not know whether you're going to be able to pay your income tax tomorrow or not. It's due, by the way. That's a nice thought. May I say to you that I do not know, Christian friend, what your circumstances happen to be tonight, but I do know this, that you can rejoice in God tonight. Just rejoice in Him. I'm thankful He's God, and I'm thankful He's who He is. I'm thankful that He has provided a salvation. The other day, we were, several of us, out on a golf course over in the Hawaiian Islands. And you know, we just stopped. Just thank God for being out there. Just thank God. Do you thank God you're here tonight, or are you sorry you came? Are you rejoicing tonight, Christian? Just stop and think about it for a moment. He's God. Looks like the world's going to pieces. He's God. He's still in control. Nothing's happened that's disturbed Him at all. And we're in His hands. Somebody says, yes, but I might even die, yes, but Paul says he was persuaded that neither life nor death could separate him from it. Nothing can happen to you tonight. Nothing. But what he, first of all, will have to permit it. Satan said to the Lord, you put a hedge around that fellow Job and I can't touch him. And there's a hedge around every child of God. And if he ever gets through and touches you, it's because God permitted it. And if God permitted it, it's for a purpose. Just rejoice in God. How wonderful it is tonight to be able just to rejoice in God. May not have a cent in your pocket. You may not be able to pay your debt. You may be sick tonight. But my friend, you can rejoice in God. That is, if you've been justified by faith. And if tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is a reality to you, what a glorious, wonderful thing it is to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we truly thank Thee tonight that Thou hast made over to us all of these benefits. These glorious, wonderful benefits today. Many of us are not experiencing them. It's like having money in the bank and not writing a check. We pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight Thou wilt speak to some sad heart here, to some person who's hard-pressed by the circumstances of life. Thou'll bring them to the place where they can rejoice in Thee. Joy in God. May they tonight know that Thou dost love them. May they experience that love. May it become a reality. May they have that peace tonight that the world covets and the world wants and the world cannot have. Oh God, make these things real, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.